Well, good morning. It's good to see you with us today. Thanks for coming. My name's Tim. I'm the pastor here at Watermark, and we've got a great, exciting Sunday and week, really Christmas week planned. We appreciate your being here, and I just wanted to say I have an early Christmas gift for all of you this morning. At 10:03, we began winter. So the first hour, I was promising them that in the future. You've already spent an hour in winter and didn't even know it. But that's actually the winter solstice, right? You know, the winter solstice is the shortest day of the year, which means tomorrow we get more light, right? Every day from tomorrow on. You're welcome. Merry Christmas. It's my gift to you this year. But it's great to know that things will be improving, maybe, if you look at it that way. Hope you have a good Christmas week. We certainly would love to see you back here with us on Christmas Eve if you're able to worship this week. Don't tell the kids, but we only have 4 sleeps left till Christmas morning, and that means 3 mornings until Christmas presents, right? What we think of most of the time. I was observing yesterday, Dawn and I are getting ready to go be with my daughter and our grandson down in Tennessee with the rest of the family, and so we try to get most of that stuff done early, and so we wrapped Christmas presents and got them under the tree, and it's like you can't even walk in that corner of the room once everything goes out. There's just lots and lots of presents for everybody by the time you get them together, and even more so perhaps if you have a little one in the home or little ones in the home. It is maybe a little odd to us, but it wasn't that long ago that most folks would get maybe one present, right? It wasn't all that long ago historically. And maybe you might receive more than one present for Christmas, but only one from a person. Right, and even from Santa, if you celebrate that sort of thing, is only going to bring you one, which sounds a little odd to us, perhaps. But things have changed a lot, haven't they, over the years? And we live in 21st century America, and while we don't probably ascribe to that belief, you would think, in looking to most homes, especially homes with children in them, that the quantity of love that we have for our children is matched by the quantity of gifts that we leave under the tree or see under the tree. At least we, as I said, maybe we don't believe that, but our actions kind of show that, doesn't it? Can you imagine what it might be like for you for the Christmas shopping season if you only bought one gift for every person in your life? And maybe you got a lot of people in your life and it wouldn't have changed you much, but most of us, if we were to narrow it down to one gift for every person, I can imagine that most of us would probably put just maybe a little bit more time into what gift that's going to be. You've heard of folks that decide for Christmas that instead of buying gifts for one another, we make Christmas gifts for one another. Yeah, kids are not always really impressed with that, right? But it does mean something to the giver to think through if I was limited only one or to make something. And it really does, particularly as you grow up, mean something more to the receiver as well. I think when we put so much thought and effort into providing a gift for someone, I can imagine that many of us have memories of a Christmas where you woke up and maybe you got exactly what you wanted, or maybe you got something beyond your wildest dreams, or maybe you just had a relationship or a family get-together that was so meaningful to you. I would imagine also that none of us can remember the Christmas where we got the most presents. Would that be true? Perhaps. I remember listening to a national personality this week on the radio describing how his life before he gained national fame, they were really struggling because he was trying to make it in the business, and they were renting an apartment. They had no money for gifts. They had little children at home, and it was just a feeling that you get as a particularly as a man who feels like you ought to be the provider and you can't provide the kind of Christmas that you would like to provide for your whole family. Then he compared that to 1 year, it just all took off. By the end of that year, he did have fame and he had all the money he had ever dreamed of. And so that Christmas, he bought everybody everything that they could ever imagine getting and more. And his point in telling that story was to say his kids don't even remember that Christmas, right? That's not what sticks out in the memory. The amount and the extravagance of the gifts and things like that. And I know that we all believe that in our hearts, but being reminded of it's really important this time of year. We don't have those lingering memories from such shallow kind of thoughts. We've been looking at the Christmas timeline together, and we've really been in the book of Luke chapter 2, and we haven't moved out of there. In fact, you might want to turn there this morning if you have your Bible with you or a phone with an app or something, Bible app on it. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We're still going to be in there. The whole series was based on this narrative that Luke gives us about the birth of Jesus. And we begin, really, we began, I should say, with that idea of hospitality. Somebody opened their home to Joseph and Mary. Somebody provided a space, even in their manger, for them to have a child. And then that following week, we talked about Jesus being born, the actual nativity scene, the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, was present here with us, and his presence calls us, and presence not as in gifts, presence as in presence with the C at the end, C-E at the end. I know how to spell. C-E at the end, right? Presence with us calls us into being present in every part of Christmas in our season, in our lives. Last week we talked about the shepherds. We met them and they were interrupted, as you remember, by a plethora of angels. You remember that? That Greek word, that's one of my favorites. It was just a shocking event in which they were interrupted to announce the birth of Jesus. And the reaction to that, once the messenger, the angel from God, gave it to them, was to come and see Jesus there in that birth scene. But then it was to go and tell, right? And to witness to what God had revealed to them. They were just like us, ordinary and sinful and broken. And Jesus was revealed to them as their Savior. So to wrap up our series today, I just want to finish the timeline with a little part of that birth narrative that we don't often read. These are not passages that we're going to read today that you find on Christmas cards, right, written in or embroidered on Christmas pillows and that sort of thing. But it's still an important part of what was going on with the birth of Christ. So chapter 2, looking at verse 21 to begin with, it says this, And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So right there, we understand that Jesus got his name 8 days later. Like a typical Jewish boy, he was named at his circumcision, and they gave the name that was revealed to them. Verse 22, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now this is really important for us to remember. Jesus was born an Israelite. He was born into that. His parents were Hebrew people. He was a Jew, and being born under the law of Moses, they abided by the law of Moses. His parents had him circumcised at 8 days, like they were required to, and they gave him his name at that 8 days. And then 40 days after his birth, he was brought to the temple. Now that was sort of a couple things going on there. Mary came to the temple because she had given birth and she needed to wait and go through purification so that she could enter temple worship again. That's why she was there. It was about Mary. Jesus was there for a slightly different reason, because Jesus was the firstborn son of that household. And as the firstborn male of the household, there's something that's required of that family. This goes all the way back when the Israelites first became a nation. If you remember that story, they were in Egypt. and had become slaves. They had grown into a huge number of people, an entire nation of people, but they were enslaved by the Egyptians. And that's when God intervened in that to release them from captivity so they could be a free nation. He did that by sending plague after plague upon Egypt. But the very last one was the most severe plague. And if you remember, if you don't remember, that's fine. I'm telling you right now. The very last one was the worst one. It was the death of the firstborn son. And it devastated Egypt. Even the Pharaoh was not exempt. His own son died by the angel of death that God sent for that plague. The Israelites were required to do something to exempt themselves from this. They were required to take a lamb and to sacrifice it, to eat it, but to take the blood of that lamb and wipe it over their doorposts, and then go inside and spend the rest of the night together inside. And when the angel of death came to bring the death of the firstborn, when he saw that over their homes, over their lintel of their door, he would pass over them and not inflict the death of the firstborn on that household. That's why we call it Passover. And because God saved their firstborn sons in that manner, God said he now owned them. He had bought them. And for them to be able to raise their sons at home and to take care of them, have them be a part of their family at home, they needed to come before God, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, and they needed to redeem their firstborn sons back. And so Joseph and Mary, when they went up to the temple, they went there for Mary's purification and re-entry into temple worship. They also came bringing Jesus with them and to pay five temple shekels, to redeem their firstborn son back into their home. Think about that for just a moment. Five shekels were needed to redeem the Redeemer of all mankind. Verse 25 says, "And now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." The word Christ there, same word as Messiah, the coming one, the one that Israel had been waiting on for God to deliver them for years and years and years. This man had a prophecy. We're just learning of it now. There's all kinds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. This is a new one to us by the time we get to Luke chapter 2, because God revealed in some way to Simeon that he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah in the flesh. Verse 27, "And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Jesus is the glory of Israel, because this is what everybody's been waiting. This is why they were created as a people in the first place. This one person being born, his name is Jesus. The glory of Israel is the birth of the Messiah. But for us, the non-Jews, right? A light to us, because it's salvation that God is bringing through Jesus. Look at verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them," meaning the family there, "and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and," by the way, in parentheses, "a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Just the presence of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in this world is going to bring about the revealing of many hearts. What's really inside there? What's going on with you? Jesus is here to reveal that. You know, Jesus, years later in his own ministry, spoke these words when he was teaching. He says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wonder how much time you spent picking out a gift for a significant other person this Christmas season. This is not to invoke guilt if you didn't put much time in there, but it is meant to provoke thought. How much time did you put in? You know, one might say, out of the abundance of the heart, a person's gift speaks. Sometimes that's the case. Don't we use a lot more than just words to communicate with one another, to speak to one another? Sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say that to another person that matters, tells them what's going on inside you. The things that we do to serve other people speaks to them about what we think of them. The gifts that we give to them, certainly, like we do this week or in any other holiday or birthday, or the time that we spend with someone and dedicate to them. All of these things, aren't they gifts to someone? And all of them reveal something about our heart towards them, don't they? Do we see, I wonder, when we turn to probably the best known verse in the New Testament, these are Jesus' words. Do we see the heart of God when we read John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you ever gotten an unexpected Christmas gift from an unexpected person? Ever have that happen to you? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, somebody you feel like you barely know, and they come and give you a gift, and now you're thinking 1,000 different things inside, like, I did not get this person a gift, right? I did not think of them. I didn't realize we had that kind of relationship. I'm not sure what am I supposed to go back out shopping? It's Christmas Eve. I don't know what to do about this. And it's an uncomfortable sometimes situation there that we have, but isn't it more about what's going on with us? Because it reveals a little something about us that we didn't think about them, didn't put them on our list, didn't think that that was necessary, didn't think the relationship was at that level. And we wrestle with that because we know it reveals something about our heart towards them. And maybe we didn't intend to. We didn't mean to hurt their feelings or any of those sorts of things. God, in Jesus' words in John 3:16, God revealed his heart for me when he sent his only son to save me. There is no gift that I can give that's going to match that, is there? Because I can't, if I could give it, I would have already given it. I wouldn't need Jesus in the first place. I desperately needed Jesus as a Savior because I can't make up for my own sins. I know that. So it's not about the amount of the gift or how many I give to him, but what I do give to God reveals something about my heart, doesn't it? Maybe it's unexpected to you this morning that God thought of you when he sent his only son, but that's the realization we have to come to terms with if we're going to read Scripture together and realize what it says. God gave it to you. He gave it to me. So what is our response to God for this tremendous love that he's shown through the gift of his only son? So we have to ask that question, don't we? What have I said to God about that? Maybe more importantly than that, how have I said that to God? Have I said, hey, thanks, Lord, I'll celebrate Christmas and give a lot of gifts? Or have I really stopped to say, thank you, Lord, without you, we would be still lost. I would still be inadequate to even come into your presence and talk to you. How have I served him in the things that I do, the things that I say? How much time do I actually spend with the Lord? Because God has given me the one gift that I desperately need in this life to continue in relationship with him after it's over. And he only asks one gift from me. And it's not what I can buy. It's not what I can exchange. It's not how I can impress him. I can't do any of those things anyway. But he does ask me to give him my heart. And when my heart is really totally his, then I find myself spending time with him. And I find myself speaking to him words he wants me to express. And I find myself checking that I am saying those the way that I should to him, and seeking him and serving him and being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world around me to other people that he's asked me to share that blessing with. That's really what we're coming down on this Christmas season, isn't it? That it's not about us. Certainly not about the gifts under the tree, but it's everything about what God has given me and what I can give him in return with my life. Let's pray together. Father God, we are humbled that you would think enough of us to send your one and only Son, the only one qualified to not only be born as a baby in a manger, but to grow up and to teach us how to live by being perfect and sinless in his own life, and ultimately to die on the cross in our place, so that we could have forgiveness. And we thank you for the resurrection that gives us hope. Not hope as in wishful thinking, but hope knowing that we have the promise of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. And help us to celebrate this Christmas season well, but celebrate it with that on our hearts, knowing that we want to give gifts of praise and worship and service to you in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.